Well, this past week, I was pushing my granddaughter Molly on the swings. She's a little over 3 and a half, you know, Nate and Deanna's daughter. And as I was pushing her on the swings, for whatever reason, she just looked at me and said, "Pop, Pop, your mommy and daddy are getting old, aren't they?" And I said, "Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are." I said, "But you know what, Molly? Because Jesus loved us so much, because he came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins, because he rose again, and because my mommy and daddy put their faith in him and they love Jesus, when they die, they're going to go to heaven and we'll be with them again someday." She stopped for just a second and said, "You know, Pop Pop, when me and my mommy and daddy get old and go to heaven, I want to give Jesus a really big hug." And I just looked at her and said, "So do I. So do I," right? The Apostle Paul has been sharing with the Thessalonians about a coming day when Jesus Christ is coming again. And he said that day that either we'll meet him in the air, or that day when it's our day to be with him, where we will get the opportunity to give Jesus a tremendous hug of gratitude and of devotion. The Apostle Paul says that day is coming, but that day has not come. And so he says, while you're still here, if you want to hug Jesus, hug his people here on earth. And I don't mean that, like, don't worry, we're not closing the service all in the center aisle with me slobbering all over you all, you know. I mean, how are we supposed to hug the lives of the body of Christ? And Paul would say, good question, because he's going to answer it in these couple verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father in heaven, we recognize that our days are numbered, but we also recognize that means we get today so far, and that each day has meaning and purpose. And so we ask you to speak to our hearts. Oh, Father, you are the great I am. You're the only one. We say amen to that. And we want you to move in our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 12, he says this, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." The first thing I want us to see is the here and now. Because there in that passage in verse 12 and in verse 14, Paul says, here's who I'm talking to, brethren. He uses the word adelphos. That word adelphos, that brotherly relationship in the body of Christ. Paul uses that word 105 times in his letters. Remember, I'm talking to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Paul was called to take the gospel to many places that had never heard about Jesus. But the letters he writes to those who have heard about Jesus from him often, and they've come to faith in Christ, and now they're a local church, they're a visible body of Jesus, right? And he writes to them, and that's what he's saying. I'm talking to you about that context, that circle. Jesus Christ is coming again for his church, and one of the best ways for you to love Christ, to abide in Christ, is to do what? To love his people, the people that are journeying life with you. Joe Stoll, in his book, he wrote a book called Eternity, he says this, first, Eternity is primary. We got to remember that. Heaven must be our first and ultimate point of reference. Second, while living in light of the world to come, our lives in the here and now are to be directed by the authority of the King who lives in us. So he says what? First things first, eternity has to be our priority. And we miss that. We lose that a lot. It's particularly, I said it before, because it applies to us, those of us who live in the Western world, particularly those who generally speaking have a life where generally speaking we're looking to get a career and get a house and add to our assets. That's not the experience of every Christian in the world. But in our area, we have to remember our goal cannot be to try and make heaven on earth. Heaven will never be on earth until Jesus Christ brings it here, right? Till he comes again. The fact is, right, that our goal has to be eternally. And that's why Paul says to the Romans, when I'm hurting, when I'm suffering, here's what my focus remains what? The sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared of the glory to come. That it's eternity, eternity, eternity. But what does he say? While we're living in the here and now, we have to listen to our King who tells us, here's the way you can give me a hug. That is, in the body of Christ, in the here and now, where your feet are walking, live at peace with one another. That's what he tells us. That's the focus. Make it intentional. See other lives. Let there be peace among you. He says it there at the end of verse 13. Live in peace with one another. It's in the center of these sets of, you know, words that he has for us. Living in peace doesn't mean we compromise the truth, right? Paul makes that clear in plenty of places. If somebody comes with a gospel that's not right, that it's altered, that it's let them be accursed, right? Steve Petrillo did a fantastic job last week kind of laying out for us that sense of let's remember, be careful, the time that the log is in your eye, you better be humble. You better be humble if you're going to be looking at somebody else, and make sure you are looking at yourself. But also, there are times to say, hey, we have to discern this is truth, whether in doctrine or whether in our lives. This is what God would desire. But that's to do what? To keep the peace that we share. It's a constant care for Paul. Paul uses the word peace 40 times. 40. And one of them is there in Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's talking to who? He's talking to people who share together a faith in Jesus. They love his word. He's saying one of the ways that you hug your Savior is that you, right in the here and now where you're living, make it a factor to look at the lives in the body and live in this beautiful peace that God has given us. Keep your feet on the ground. I coached soccer for, I think, 12 years. I think the majority of it was on the junior high level, call it middle school now, whatever, 6th to 8th. I always refer to it as junior high. And how many times, Natalie, did you hear me say, right? Run through the ball, right? Now, I wasn't coaching, it's not a put down to any of you ladies. I wasn't coaching America's Olympic team. You know what I mean? I was coaching Baptist High School. But, you know, you watch and you see, and wow, this person makes this incredible, you know, trap with their falling backwards with their foot in the air, and they take the ball right out of the air. Yeah, that's great. But when you're trying to teach fundamentals, it's what? Keep your feet on the ground. That 50-50 ball that you're running at and your opponent's coming at, the moment you lift up your leg to play that ball, you just took 50% of your connection to the earth and you gave it away. And now you're standing on one leg that you're not probably going to hop on, right? You have stopped your body. You have, and what's going to happen? You're going to fling at the ball. And I would say to them over and over again, Play through it. Run through the ball. That ball's bouncing. The opponent's coming. You let the opponent be the one like sticking their leg up in the air. You run through the ball. Let it bounce off of your knees, your belly, your thighs, whatever, and keep the ball going that direction. In other words, keep your feet on the ground. Fundamentally. Now listen, I never had super soccer talent. Super soccer talent, people, you can do whatever you want with 2 feet in the air. You know, but for me, I needed fundamentals. Feet on the ground. And Paul says, keep your feet on the ground. Listen, there are some of you that are all excited, Paul says, about the millennium when Christ comes and has his kingdom and there's going to be peace on earth. And yet you're causing strife in the body and in lives. You're worried about your, they're getting attention. I'm not getting attention. Oh, Joe, but, you know, and you know, how can you be thrilled about the peace that Christ is going to come bring, but you're not hugging his body with peace here on earth? Peace, right? Peace. To be able to keep our eyes on it. Paul is saying, heaven is our home. It's exciting to think about Christ coming, but keep your feet on the ground for the here and now. How do we do that? Well, I think he helps us look at two different aspects of our relationships. He helps us look at the who and you and the you and who. And it's not out of Dr. Seuss. It's honestly out of these verses here, right? The who and you, in other words, for us to stop and consider who is impacting your life in the Lord. Could be anybody. But then he wants us to consider whose lives are you impacting in the Lord? And so we move to the second thing, from the here and now to the who and you, right? There in verse 12, when he addresses it, we request of you, brethren. And what does Paul want them to appreciate and esteem highly? Somebody's title? Somebody's position? Oh, well, he's talking about the people who, you know. He says nothing about titles and positions. He talks about visible displays of service in the body of Christ. So what does he say? Three things. He said, those who diligently labor among you, those who have charge over you, and those who give you instruction. There are those serving in that way in all different capacities. And Paul is saying, that's what I want you to appreciate. Right there in verse 13, right? What does he say? Because of their work, not because of their degree. Congratulations to you graduates, right? Congratulations to you family members whose children just graduated with a, you know, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate in 5 years or whatever, you know, our educational system that's getting so creative, right? But no, seriously, hard work, fantastic, well done, congratulations. But Paul's saying, I'm not asking you to appreciate the degrees. I'm not asking you to appreciate the titles or the positions. Appreciate what you see as acts of service. These people are investing themselves in your life, and particularly, he says in verse 12, in the Lord. Now, it's great for us to appreciate, I appreciate, you know, our police and our fire, our first responders. I appreciate our medical workers, our doctors and nurses. I appreciate, you know, our teachers. He's talking about, though, here in the Lord. I'm talking to you as the body of Christ. In the here and now, the Jesus who is coming to bring his kingdom of peace is saying, live at peace with the body. What is one of the key ways to do that? Is stop and appreciate. Because if you're focused on appreciating, what are you not focused on? You're not focused on criticizing. And boy, sometimes if we can just intentionally focus on one thing, right? If you're focused on praise, it usually eliminates your focus on worry, right? If you know, if you're focused on providing for others, it usually eliminates your focus on what am I getting, right? Just that focus that he gives us to have what? Take time to appreciate those investing in you. Verse 12 there, he has that you appreciate those. The word appreciate literally just means to what? To know. In other words, appreciation is increasing our knowledge of what someone is doing on our behalf and letting that impact us, right? Take time to value. Hold it up. Wow, I never really stopped and looked at that person. And what, you know, when you think about if they have been praying for me every day, even if they only pray a minute for me, right? That's 365 minutes they prayed for me. If they did it for 10 years, that's 3,000. You know what I mean? That when you stop and think about it, right? Mal Couch in his commentary says, arrive at a realization of how much others are laboring among you. And the reason is because it's often mutually happening. I may be ministering to you in some way, and at the very same time, I'm aware of how you are ministering to my life. And Chuck Swindoll, who's been a pastor for 50 years or more, right? He shares a great point in this, that sometimes we reflect clearly some of the people Paul's talking about is the elders that he appointed there and whatnot. But Swindoll says this, but in a broader application of this principle, we ought to consider all those who diligently labor for our spiritual growth, who have a sense of accountability for our lives, Lord, instructing us in the truths of Scripture, both by word and example. They may be our Sunday school teachers, our small group leaders, our youth workers, even our nursery instructors, whether old or young, men or women, God has brought into our lives mentors and counselors who deserve the kind of treatment Paul has in mind. I've gone over to the youth room on a Wednesday night after our Wednesday night live here, and I've seen the youth leadership team sitting there after spending 2 hours with the teens and talking about how it went, what we're doing next. I gotta tell you, I have sat there and just drove home appreciating, Lord, what a blessing to me. They're not ministering to me in their mind. I don't know. They're ministering to the teens, but they are ministering to me. They are diligently laboring on the behalf of what? Experiencing beautiful, peaceful relationships. That it bring, when you stop and consider it, right? It often is mutually happening. But Paul says, I'm trying to get you to stop. I don't remember how many years ago I first saw Saving Private Ryan. Saw it with my brother-in-law, Gary Horvath. I think he took me because Sergeant Horvath was prominent in the film, you know, if you've seen Saving Private Ryan. But I remember him just saying, you know, and us sitting there in the theater, and if you've seen Saving Private Ryan, it makes you take time on Memorial Day weekend to remember. Because as I sat there, and Steven Spielberg put me in that landing craft, looking around at the soldiers around me, seeing in their eyes, every one of them wondering, is anybody gonna make it? Seeing the gate go down, seeing the soldiers heading off onto the beach and going down in the water with packs and getting to, and that first, I don't know, it's 20 minutes of that film. By the time Tom Hanks finds a way to get a breakthrough on the beach, and it may even be a half hour before they finally have a scene where they take off their helmets and sip some coffee or something. I sat frozen. I was overwhelmed. I don't know if I looked at you, Gary. I know I was crying. Steven Spielberg did what he wanted. He had stopped my life and made me powerfully see these lives and appreciate the cost of freedom, the men and women who have put themselves out there for the cost of freedom. I tell you, I walked out of the movie theater looking for anybody who had a veteran's hat on or, you know, and to just, you know, I know that in what followed, I didn't have much, but if I was in a restaurant and I saw somebody, you know, and particularly a person from that era, right? Not that that's the only era that has put their lives sacrificially for us. We know that it's extended through the modern day. But what's the point? It made me stop. That's what Paul's aiming at. I want you to not just go, hey. I want you to stop and consider who are all the people who are ministering on my behalf, because there's a lot more than we often stop and think about, right? A lot more that are literally impacting my life. What often erodes our appreciation of God? Well, or what often erodes our soft heart toward God? It's when we lose sight of what he's done for us. Somehow we do. Well, Lord, what are you doing? And we've lost sight of what he has done and what he is doing, right? In the midst of whatever we're going through. I think that any of us, if we actually stop and say, you know what? Let me look at reality here for a moment. Vince McDonald was destined to exist in eternal darkness, apart from God, crying out with no hope. That's where I belong. That's what I deserve. And God, rich in his mercy and love, sent his son to die for me and plucked me out of eternal darkness and placed me into this incredible eternal kingdom of joy in heaven with him and people I love. All right. So I didn't get what I was asking you for or whatever. You know, that sense of recovering appreciation, right? If we don't, we live in what? Entitlement, quick criticism, grumbling. And we know it's a practical thing. Listen, I've said the married couples often sat with me that we're just, we just can't exist together. And I've said, before you decide that, right? How about this week, every day, each of you sit down and think about three things that you do appreciate about the other person and write them down and give them to them. Can it be the same three things every day? No. It has to be 15 things at the end of the week. Well, I'm not going to be able to come up with 15. You can. You really can. And sometimes I've heard people say, my parents weren't there for me. Well, I don't want to minimize some of you who have had tremendous pain and your parents literally were not there for you. But sometimes I've heard somebody say, my parents weren't there for me. And I'll say, well, how about first stop and consider all the ways they were there for you? Maybe they weren't there and they didn't meet your need in this area or in this area. But stop and consider. Appreciate. The answer is to develop and cultivate a spirit of appreciation. Paul says, I am requesting of you, appreciate in the here and now those who are investing in your life in the Lord. Sometimes I stop and say, Lord, and also for those I have no idea that they're investing in my life. Somebody who, whether it be somebody who is watching us online and I don't know, and they sent in an offering to the church, whether it's somebody who's praying for me because the Lord woke them up and said, pray for Pastor Vince, and I have no idea that they are. Lord, for there are even those that I know my eyes can't even see. I just am so appreciative of the body. That's one way to increase. We're halfway there. If we take time all the time to consider the lives that are investing in us and we express our appreciation, hey, I'm grateful. We're halfway there to having one of those unique bodies of Christ where there's this beautiful spirit of peace. But there's another half, and that's the third thing, the you and who. In the here and now, appreciate the who and you, but consider the you and who. You need to invest in lives. Verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. You are to invest in the lives of others. Clearly in that verse, there are some really different life situations. I already mentioned going to the movie. Gary, I got you twice in a sermon. I don't know. I don't know the last time I referenced you, right? But my brother-in-law, Gary, you know, retired from decades of service with PSE&G. And I don't know if it was your last role, but one of his roles toward the end, I think, was he'd pull up in the PSE&G van or truck and spray there, dig here, don't dig there, right? You know, dig here, don't dig there. You know, when I read verse 14, sometimes I wish that we had that kind of clarity. You know, I looked at somebody, they're faint-hearted. It says it right there, faint-hearted. Unruly. Okay, good. Because, you know, we're standing on different ground in the here and now, and we don't want to be digging where we're not supposed to be digging. You don't want to be admonishing the faint-hearted and encouraging the unruly, right? We want to stick with what he's telling us. Tony Evans says, part of wisdom lies in being aware of the different seasons in which people are living. And that means that person that you admonished a few weeks ago may be the person that you now need to encourage. You need to help. William Barclay says, each one of these is worthy for every Christian to ponder. Just as it takes time to appreciate. Lord, let me stop and think about all the things Greta does for me. Lord, let me stop and think about all the things this person does. Lord, it takes time. Likewise, it takes time to look and say, Lord, show me the lives, not only who needs me, but how they need me. Because some of them in verse 14, we need to admonish. Now, I want to say something. If you are not focused on appreciating people in the body, then you should not be focused on admonishing anyone in the body. Paul says, appreciate before you admonish. Paul makes clear God has not given some people the gift of appreciating and other people the gift of admonishing. God hasn't called you to be the one who's just here to look for those who need to be put right, right? If you're not affirming and appreciating and lifting up lives, then stay away from admonishing anyone. But if you are, he says, there will be times where there will be who? Unruly people. Admonish anyone who gets on your nerves. That's not what he says. Admonish those who don't like the music you don't like. No, that's not what he said. Admonish those who, you know, don't, you know, who think that you don't dress the way you should dress. No, not talking about those things. He's talking about the unruly, those who have stepped out of rank. They've stepped out of line. It's a military term. They're out of line from where they're supposed to be, right? But in 2 Thessalonians 3, he even gives us a clear definition of the kind of thing he's talking about. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, and this is the only other time he uses the word unruly, he says, there are those who have quit their jobs because Jesus is coming again, his beautiful, peaceful kingdom, I can't wait. But geez, since I quit my job, I don't have any money, so what are we having for dinner tonight at the church, right? All you people who are still working, I'm hungry. Feed me. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians says, don't feed them. What? In 2 Thessalonians, he says, if they can work and they're not willing to work, he's not talking about retirees. And if they can work and they're not willing and they're just looking to live off the church because they've stopped being diligent in their life, you need to lead them, you need to admonish them that they need to get back to get a job. They can't just be loafers, right? But unruly is that. Admonish the unruly. Boy, most of you know me. I would far rather encourage than admonish. But there are times where I have to say, Lord, okay, I hear you. And to say to somebody, hey, I love you. Because I love you. This isn't right. What you're believing or what you're giving up, you know, and admonish, right? But secondly, what? Encourage the faint-hearted. The word faint-hearted there means little soul. Somebody whose faith is just really, you don't admonish them, you don't blast them. Hey, where's your faith? No, they need you to come along, encourage them. Hey, listen. Listen, I've been there, but God's faithful. He's not gonna let go of you. Listen, I know right now that all you can see is the mountain in front of you, but hey, listen, I'm gonna go through it with you, right? There's faint-hearted people, and they need you to encourage them. What's the third thing he says? Do what? Help the weak. We're often aware of who has more than us. Oh, how beautiful it is to live so focused on who has less than you. I'm so aware that my life has been shaped by the fact that God had me being born to Leo and Kay McDonald on Spruce Avenue in Maple Shade. I wasn't born in Somalia. I wasn't born in some bullet-ridden urban street, right, where there's no employment. I'm well aware of where I was placed into, and we have nothing to do with that. That's God. Now we can be responsible and wise, but to stop and realize that person, they're hurting, they're weak. Maybe they can't handle the persecution, or maybe their loved one has died, and they're the ones saying, you know, have they missed the rapture? What, you know, whatever. To help the weak, Charles Ryrie says, those that are struggling to find strength against Satan's attacks. To help has that sense of cling to. Our daughter, Natalie, here is, and you too, Caleb, but she's got the bulk of the work ahead of her, is going to be having a child. We kind of assume at this point, I hope, well, I'm saying it now with your permission or not, but to the entire world, no, I'm just, no, but their child is breech, the baby is breech, and so she has a C-section scheduled for the 6th of June. But talking about takes me back, right? I didn't carry the bulk of the labor, right? But I remember being there in the delivery room with Greta, and I know where she wanted me. She wanted me right there at her face, stay in my face. As we're doing this, you know, this breathe, get in my face. Because early I was at the monitor. Whoa, his contraction is higher than the last one. Man, I know it is. Get back in my face, right? I don't need you at the monitor. I don't need you watching the Eagles-Bears game. That was for Deanna. I know that, you know. But I need you right here. Boy, he really was a lousy husband, wasn't it? It was just for a couple downs that I got distracted. But to do what? To shoot in my face right here. And that's what Paul is literally saying. In their face, right there with them. Now, sometimes we can't. Sometimes we can send a gift through Raj's family ministry and we can touch a life in India, but we're not there. But there are people here that God says for you, get in their face. It's funny. It's not get in their face to admonish them. The word get in their face here is to help them. To help them. To hold them up. There is such a beauty to peace in the body. We know we're going to have it someday in the millennial kingdom. Look, we can't even imagine right now what it's going to live with no vulnerability, what it's going to be like. No vulnerability, no anxiety, no guessing, what are you thinking? I don't mean we're going to know each other's thoughts, but no sense of that, you know, fighting for our position. The peace of the millennium is going to be beautiful. But we can create that here. We can live at peace with one another, right? In the here and now, Jesus is coming again. But keep your feet on the ground right now. He'll take your feet off the ground when it's time. Keep them on the ground in the here and now. Remember the who in you and appreciate them. And consider the you and who and invest your life in them. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. for this reminder. I can't speak for everyone else's human nature, but I know mine wants to think about me. Oh Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to consider those who have invested in me and to appreciate them. Help me to see the lives that need me to invest in them. Give us that sweet beauty of peace that comes about from intentional appreciation and care. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.